right, guys, welcome to our Thursday night home church teaching. I'm glad you guys could join us, and hopefully, again, you guys are gathering together, not just on Sundays, but during the week, hanging out with other believers, something that's so necessary for our Christian lives, to be together, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, build each other up. Something the early church was devoted to, we see in Acts 2:42, and something we want to be devoted to. And today we're going to kind of go back and touch on a subject or on a principle that we saw in the passage that we covered on Sunday. If you guys remember, we were in Acts 8 again, and we saw the continued ministry of Philip in Samaria that came as a result of the church being persecuted following the death of Stephen, or the first martyr of the church, in the resulting persecution that came against the church as a whole in the church in Jerusalem, the people having to scatter into the surrounding areas. And one of those people was Philip, one of the first deacons, and he goes to Samaria, and he goes preaching the gospel. And we see this person named Simon introduced, who was somebody that was held in pretty high regard in Samaria because he was a magician, because he did things that seemed cool to people. In that word magic meaning, or some of your translations saying sorcery, like kind of like a cult or witchcraft, like stuff that was probably involving demonic activity. And the people in Samaria thought, because of these things he was doing that only God could do, that he was representing God. But in fact, he was actually working on behalf of Satan. Whether he knew it or not, that's what he was doing, is he was drawing people's attention away from the one and only true God and drawing it to himself, all right? But at the hearing of the gospel preached by Philip and seeing the amazing things that God was actually doing through his messenger, we see Simon even appear to proclaim faith in Jesus Christ, even to the point of being baptized by Philip. But as we read, or as we read through the text on Sunday, we see that that faith was questionable as dictated by Simon's actions. So we're going to read through that passage again that we went through on Sunday, and then we're just going to talk about this idea of what genuine faith looks like in a believer's life. So let me pray first and foremost. And if you're wondering why I'm wearing glasses today, it's because I can't see worth a lick without them. I usually wear contacts, but we're talking about kind of a theological thing, so I wanted to appear real super smart. Actually, that's not the case. I have some sort of like eye inflammation on one of my eyelids. You probably can't see it from there, but having said that, I don't want to put anything in my eyes to make it worse. So if you want, you can pray for me that would get better, because it's not really painful, just more of an annoyance. But having said that, it's something that I would like to not have to deal with. So anyways, let's pray about the word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much again for just your word, and that it's all truth. And Lord, we thank you for the surety of our salvation, Lord. As we're going to talk about faith and what true faith looks like, we know that our salvation is based solely on the finished work of the cross and is received through faith, and is given as a gift by your grace. And so, Lord, as we look at this example of somebody that seemed to not have real faith, or seemed to maybe have faith externally and saying it, but not having a change of heart on the inside, and we talk about things having to do with what true faith looks like, I pray, Lord, that you just reassure us of our own faith, Lord, that's found in Jesus and is evident by the work that you have started in us, Lord, that we've seen in our lives. So be with us on this day, and bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is Acts 8, starting in verse 9. We're going to read through verse 24 if you want to follow along. It says, "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So, as I mentioned previously, at the hearing of the gospel being preached and seeing these things that Philip was doing, or God was doing through Philip, even Simon declared in verse 13, faith in Jesus or belief in Jesus. But as we continue through this passage, it becomes very apparent that his motives in wanting to be a follower of Jesus weren't right. As instead of wanting to follow the Lord or for Jesus to be the Lord of his life, he just simply wanted something from the Lord. He wasn't looking for the Holy Spirit to reign in his life, but he was in a sense looking for the Holy Spirit as a power that he could have and control at his whim and kind of use for his own personal gain, according to verse 19. And that was a sin that Peter called him out on in verses 20 through 23. But Peter also making it clear, hey, this free gift of salvation, it's available for you just like anyone else. All you have to do is repent or turn from that sin and pray or turn towards God and seek forgiveness for your sins. But instead of humbling himself and seeking that forgiveness when confronted with him, he just asks to be spared from the consequences or the repercussions of his sin, as he doesn't appear to be interested in changing his ways, just not wanting to have to face the negative outcome, if you will, for the things he was doing wrong. And in a sense, he looks to Peter to fix the problem for him in asking, hey, can you just pray that none of this bad stuff, none of this negative stuff from my sin happens in my life, in verse 24. But Peter couldn't help him with this, no more than anyone else can help you with forgiveness of sins. Only God can do that. Only God can save you from your sin. And it's a personal choice we all have to make in our own lives. But within this text is a good example for us of what it means to have genuine faith in Jesus. You see, it's not just about saying or proclaiming or like in your head believing in Jesus. Paul tells us in Romans 10, 9 through 10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, that's one part of it, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So that's significant, because there's kind of two parts there that he really harps on, or that he points out, not just proclaiming it outwardly, but also believing it inwardly. And this idea, you know, kind of like, what does that mean, believing in your heart? Well, I like to think like it's accepting something in your innermost soul. And when you do that, when you truly believe in something, it has a way of changing the way you outwardly act. Like when, like for instance, we say the word, like we love people, like I love my spouse. Well, if I really love my spouse, like the moment I realized I love my spouse or I fell in love with my wife, it changed how I acted in a lot of ways because, in a sense, my life became not just about me. It became her, and really it became like revolving around her. Like, you know, all my decisions, like thinking about how they affected her and not just me. And so, in very much the same way, if we believe that Jesus is our Savior, that we need him to save us from our sin and reconcile us with God, and that he is our Lord, he's our Creator, he's the King of Kings, then, and we need to listen to him and what he says, that most assuredly is going to affect you outwardly. Not just, you know, it's not just about, as, you know, Paul points out there, it's not just about saying it outwardly or saying it externally and intellectually believing it in your mind. It has to involve that change of heart. And the Bible specifically refers to that as what we call repentance. All right. Now, we throw that word around a lot as Christians, but for somebody that's watching this that maybe is newer to Christianity or somebody that doesn't know anything about Jesus that's watching, you might not know what that means. And what it means is instead of continuing to go away from God towards your sin, because that's how we all start out. When we're born into this world, we are born with what's called a sinful nature or a tendency, a natural tendency, to do what is wrong according to God's word, to do things that are harmful for us and harmful to other people. That's called sin. And we're all born with that nature. We are going away from God. And we might think things are good for us or they're wrong, but the Bible says our hearts are deceitful. We can't even know what is good or bad on our own. We need God to help us with that, okay? So, when we believe in Jesus, when we're believing in our heart, when we repent, what it means is that you have turned away from going away from God, and now you're turning toward God, away from your sin, away from your sinful nature. You're turning towards God to first save you from your sin, realizing you can't save yourself. You can't somehow do enough good things to outweigh the bad things. You can't be perfect in your own power. So now you're going to God in receiving his gift of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ, his son, who paid the price for you on the cross for your sin. And you're asking him to help you kill that sinful nature, that tendency to do what's wrong, because you can't overcome it in your own power. You need his Holy Spirit. You need his help. All right. So that's repentance. That's a change of heart. All right. That's what it means to believe in your heart. Okay. And as such, a true faith in your heart results in what Jesus calls in John 3:3, being born again. It's as if you're a new person. The moment you place your faith truly in Jesus, you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, and it's true faith, then his Holy Spirit comes inside of you and does what the Bible calls regenerate you. That old nature of yours that you were really helpless against, that you were a slave to, as the Bible calls, dies and goes to the grave. When Jesus died, he, in a sense, your bondage to your flesh, your slavery to your sin, that died and went to the grave with him, if you've placed your faith in him. And you have been born again. Just as he was resurrected, you were resurrected with him. And now, instead of being controlled by your sinful nature, which has died, now you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. You have this Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, inside of you, a person. God's actual presence is inside of you to lead you in the right direction, to lead you into the things according to his word, and then empower you to live in those things, which always result in blessing in your life, which is what God wants for you. And so, whereas before, you might have been doing things that you didn't even know was wrong, and if you knew they were wrong, you didn't really care. Now, all of a sudden, because you have the Holy Spirit, when you have that temptation, because we're still in our flesh, even though we're not a slave to it, it's still there until the moment we're with God again and we're like him. But when you have that temptation, you have this thing called conviction. You have this voice in your head, if you will, that's telling you that is not good for you. You shouldn't do that. That is the Holy Spirit, all right? And that's what it means to be born again. you have this new desire to live according to God's word because you know he loves you and you know he only wants the best for you, right? And this can't happen without some sort of external change being visible in a person's life. Think of it this way. If I had a car that had was an old car, like a beater that had an old rundown engine, and I wanted to salvage that car by placing a new engine, a bigger and better engine. Like my father-in-law rebuilt, I believe it was a 53 Chevy, and the engine, it came with an engine, but it was just a junky engine, like didn't run or barely ran. And he replaced that engine with a Corvette engine, all right? And when he put that new engine in there, man, that internal change, that motor being put inside the car resulted in external differences that you could see. Like it was way louder, it went way faster, it was way more powerful. So very much like that, you've been given a new engine. You've been given the Holy Spirit inside of you to control you and guide you and lead you and empower you. And so that can't happen without seeing external change in you and then being done through you. And James actually talks about this in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. He says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well,' but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless." Now that's key, because he's not saying that those good deeds save you. He's saying that that faith should produce or result in external actions, all right? If it's true faith, it produces good deeds and is dead and useless if it doesn't. Now, verse 18, "Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is only one God. Well, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete, or basically prove that his faith was real, because that faith resulted in external change in his works. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone." Now, again, it doesn't say you're made to be right with God by what you do. You're made to be right by God through your faith, but you're shown to be right with God. That shows it's true faith, that external change and seeing God's work in your life. Verse 25, "Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works." Now, some people have read this and taken it out of context because they just take this passage and they take select pieces of it, or they take this and they don't consider the other parts of scripture that teaches us clearly how faith is basically how salvation is received. And they say, well, man, he's saying here that salvation or comes through works, you know, and I thought salvation comes solely through faith. And what I would tell people is it absolutely does. It's not faith and works. It's not faith or works. What's being said here is it's faith that works, okay? It's real faith will result in works. You seeing God's work in your life. True faith can't help but work on behalf of God. Your works aren't what saves you, but rather they are what shows that you are truly saved, all right? Now, some things. Usually I kind of end on something I want you to do or result in or take away from this. Well, here's two things I want to end on that I don't want you to take away from this teaching. Number one, don't look at others and try to judge whether they are really saved or not based off of their actions, okay? That's the first thing I don't want you to do, because as we talked about last Thursday, actions aren't always reflective of what's truly going on in a person's heart, and that's what God cares about most, and only God can truly know that. Plus, there's examples in the Bible of people that by outward appearances, they wouldn't appear to be right with God. They wouldn't appear to be saved. Yet they did have true faith in him. And that faith is what saved them or made them right with God. In Genesis 19, if you want to read on your own, Lot is a perfect example of that, all right? So that's the first thing. Don't look at others and try to judge whether they're saved or not based off their actions, all right? We can't truly ever know that. Only God knows the heart. Now, the second thing is, don't question your own faith just because you aren't perfect. Here's the deal. If you didn't know this already, hope it's not a shocker, but none of us are practically perfect, all right, on the outside, like externally. None of us are living perfect lives for Jesus externally. We're all works in progress. And our righteousness before God is never dependent, or our right standing with God, us being right with him, us being reconciled with him, is never dependent on our actions, even though that's what so often I go to try to gauge on how I'm doing with God. That's not what the Bible teaches, all right? Our right standing before God is received as a gift by God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Read it. That right there solidifies that we are right with God through our faith in Jesus, all right? And as such, it's something that you can and are supposed to be completely confident in, that being your salvation, all right? Not something you're supposed to waver or be worried of, okay? Paul encouraged the believers of the church of Philippi this very thing in saying in Philippians 1, 6, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Now, I love this passage because here's the thing. Paul's saying, look at the work God has begun, all right? And if you see that work, you can be confident in it, that God will continue it and finish it. See, I always want to jump to the end. I tend to skip the beginning. And it's like, I want to look at the finished product and compare myself to where I think I should be, and then let that discourage me because I'm not where I should be. But the reality is, I'm so much further from where I am. And Paul here says this. He says, the only real question you need to ask yourself to give you confidence in your salvation is, do you see the evidence of the work of God that has begun in your life? Do you see it? Sometimes I get people that will be struggling with sin in their lives, and they get really discouraged because they haven't overcome these sins. They're still struggling with it, and they think they should. You know, they're like, I don't want to do this anymore, and they question, like, well, am I even really saved? And I'm like, here's what I know, is that if you didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you shouldn't be convicted at this thing that you're doing that you don't want to be doing. You know, that's a good sign. That's conviction. That means that God's Spirit is inside of you and convicting you into doing what is right and good for you, right? That's a good thing. So again, that's evidence of the work of God beginning. And what Paul's saying is, if you see that evidence, A, you can be absolutely 100% confident that you're saved, and that God will continue to do that work all through your life, right up into the point that you go home to be with Jesus, at which time that work will be completed, all right? Again, don't focus on the end. Do you see the evidence of God's work beginning in your life? If so, amen. Be 100% confident that you are saved, and God's going to keep doing that work, and we're going to look to him to help us right until we go home to be with Jesus, and that work will be completed. Now, on the flip side, if you are somehow betting on your eternity based off of everything you know in your head about God or everything you know in your head about Jesus, instead of knowing him personally or seeing the work of God that has happened in you, that has manifested itself externally, and seeing him work in your life, then I would caution you, the same that James cautions us in James 2, that even the demons know God about God in their head. They wouldn't even deny anything that his word says, but that isn't going to be enough to save them from an eternity spent separated from God in hell due to their rebellion against him. True faith, it's always more than saying you believe, because here's the thing. God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on that cross and pay for your sins so that you could be forgiven of them and reconciled back into the relationship that he created for you to have. He doesn't just want your brain. He wants your heart. He loves you desperately, and he wants that love reciprocated, okay? And as I pointed out earlier, when you love somebody, it changes the way you act externally. And so we should absolutely all see that, even the beginning stages of it. I mean, just the glimpse of it, whatever that might be, we should all see that in our life. We all want to see that in our lives. And if for some reason you don't, the answer is really simple, just like it was for Simon. Repent. Turn from your sin and turn toward God, who wants to save you and help you with it. It's a choice only you can make, but that you're welcome to make right now, wherever you're at, just by calling out to God, by praying, as Peter told Simon to do. Just pray and ask for forgiveness. Invite God into your life to be the Lord of it, and God will hear that prayer and answer it. So God bless you guys. I hope you guys have a great evening fellowshipping together, talking about these things of genuine faith, hopefully encouraging one another in the external work of God that you see in each other's lives, so that we can have that 100% confidence that we're saved and God is working, and he's going to keep working right up to that point that we go home to be with him. So God bless you. Have a great evening. Amen.